It's a joy for me to ask you to open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin by reading verses 16 through 18. This is our third message in this series titled, Do Not Lose Heart. And again, this passage we're about to read is a crown jewel in the Bible related to the believer, the Christian, not giving up, not giving in. When ministry and life becomes difficult because of the curse of sin all around us, let's read together. And this morning we'll use the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Let's read together 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word. Pray, Holy Spirit, you would again make this real to each heart. Pray you would do the work, dear God, of encouraging your precious flock this morning. Again, we have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. Do great work, dear God. I pray that you would be glorified in worship through the preaching and the reception of your word. Encourage your believers today. In Jesus' name, amen. The great struggle in the Christian life is to truly believe there is a future heavenly home waiting for you in the presence of Christ. This is the great struggle. This is the unspoken dilemma that we don't talk enough about. This is what separates true believers from imposters. This is what separates true servants who fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith with those who are here today and gone tomorrow. The Bible is teaching us in this section, as a believer, we have a future heavenly home waiting for us in the presence of Christ. It's been well said. Suffering believers on earth must view earth through heaven's eyes. That's the one thought I found during the week that arrested my attention. And I said, that's the point of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. This is the one thing I want to impress upon you this morning. As a believer, you're going to suffer in this world at some point, either in ministry as a Christian or because your physical body is breaking down. The Bible is teaching us this morning, and we'll repeat this many, many times. You must view the events of this world through the eyes of heaven. Everything that is not of God wars against this biblical thesis with a vitriolic, literal passion and purpose. The world, the flesh, the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, materialism, hedonism, social, political activism, philosophy, psychology, the study of godless evolutionary-based science. Everything that is not expressly of God militates against the thesis of 2 Corinthians 4, our text today. Everything that is not of God stands in opposition. to this premise. You say, what's the premise? The things of eternity. The things we do not see. They're more important and real and lasting and literal than the things we see, the things that are temporal, the things that are passing away. And again, everything in your physical body, your members, will fight against this message, this reality. Everything in the world around you, the world system, will fight against this premise today. The battlefield of the Christian is in the mind over a great contrast. You say, what's the contrast? The things of earth and the things of heaven. Spiritual things, physical things. Things that are eternal and things that are here today and gone tomorrow. The outer man, the inner man, the things of the flesh, the things of the spirit. Let me show you this in verse 17. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17, please. Momentary light affliction. I'll share the original language here with you because it's so wonderful, and I'll try to help you see what Paul is saying in the original language. Elephron tes flip sails. Very interesting vocabulary. Fascinating. It's an ironic play on words that Paul is alluding to. Affliction here. Flip sails. It's the word for a heavy pressure, a heavy burden. Something that was pressing on one's shoulders, and it was hard for them to carry. The word for light, by contrast, is very interesting. It's the Greek alephron. It was the word for something that was very easy to carry, something that was very light, something that was not a burden. And so what we have, Paul is brilliant under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's using a contrasting metaphor here. And it's about the comparison and contrast of suffering in this life compared to the glory that awaits the believer in heaven. Try not to miss it. Suffering is real. It's real for Paul, and it's real for you. And Paul, in his epistles, gives us a theology of suffering. How to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We suffer with Jesus so that we may be glorified with Him. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory yet to be revealed to us. I want to show you this in 1 Corinthians 11. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. Paul gives a detailed chronicle of what this looked like in his own life. And you can plug in your life in this as well. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, and far more labors and far more imprisonments. Beaten 3 times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from robbers, dangers from rivers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among the brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul is not pretending that suffering does not exist. He's not making light of suffering. On the contrary, he's giving a very detailed, literal account of his own suffering in his body and in his ministry. Try not to miss it. This is the main point the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon us. Paul the Apostle viewed what happened on earth through the eyes of heaven. And in the realm of eternity, through the future lens of heaven, the sufferings of this present are light, they are weightless compared to the literal glory of heaven. The sufferings of Christ in this life are producing, verse 17, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's a very interesting vocabulary in verse 17. Paul uses the word hyperbolein. It's our English word hyperbole, hyperbolein, ionion, baros, doxas, katar, gezetai, humen. It's a very interesting sentence in the original, because our English word hyperbole comes as a direct transliteration here in verse 17. What is hyperbole? It's something that's out of proportion. You've heard people speak with hyperbole, going beyond what is called for or what can be explained. We often use this in public speaking or in debate strategy and forensics. We use hyperbole. That's the word Paul uses here. Try not to miss, I'll try to explain this to you. Look at verse 17. Paul's using this to illustrate the contrasting metaphor that the suffering that we endure now, it has an end, it has a future, an eternal weight of glory in which there are no words to explain. Just hyperbole now. But the hyperbole is rooted, it's grounded in reality. In other words, the weight of glory, Christian, awaiting you, it can't be explained by the pastor. I don't have language that's flowery enough or hyperbolic enough to make it real to you. It's beyond what you can fathom. It's been well said, it exceeds limits. It's beyond possibility of overstatement. You have to believe that today. This is that passage we studied 2 weeks ago, and I quoted it earlier, the sufferings of the present world. And again, as a footnote, young people, or for some of us, if you have not experienced suffering yet, you will, or you will die young. Those are the only two options. But you will experience suffering as a Christian. If you have any type of ministry service in the body of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ, you're going to suffer in ministry. There's just no words for the life you lead as a minister. And I'm not just talking about a vocational paid pastor. Anyone who's in real ministry, if you're not suffering, something's missing. And you're going to suffer as a believer, you're going to suffer in your body, you're going to suffer in your ministry, and the Bible is teaching us the weight of glory that awaits you, believer, cannot even be explained with hyperbole today. The sufferings of the present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed, Romans 8:17. And this is the message of 1 Peter, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, you are blessed. Keep on rejoicing. So that the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation, 1 Peter 4:13. One of the lessons you learn in 1 Peter is that your capacity to glorify Christ in heaven is commensurate with the suffering that you have now for the Lord Jesus. Verse 17 is truth that you must hold as your own conviction. As the Holy Spirit gives testimony to the Word of God today, you must hold this as your own personal conviction. People who fight the good fight, people who finish the course, people who keep the faith, they believe verse 17 is true. And it forms a foundation of enduring all the struggles of this life in the body and in ministry. And then Paul often does this. Look at verse 18. Paul's going to explain in verse 18, he's going to restate in verse 18 the truth of verse 17 in a way that even a new or immature believer can understand. Again, this is comparison and contrast. Look at verse 18. Back to 2 Corinthians 4, please. Verse 18. Paul's restating the truth in a way that is in some ways easier to grasp. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's just close for a moment here. Again, we have comparison and contrast. Things which are seen, things which are not seen. Eternal things, temporal things. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away in its lusts. The one who does the will of God abides forever. 1 Corinthians 7:31, the world is passing away. Look at Colossians. Let's just close for a moment in Colossians 3. This is the application. And I want to close with some application here. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Paul understands that it's one thing to state a theological principle, a theological truth, but it's another thing for people to actually practice that in daily life. I want to show you this. How do we do it? What's the formula? Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, this is better translated since. It's a declarative here. There's no subjective whatsoever. Paul's writing to believers. He's saying, since you have been raised up with Christ spiritually at the new birth, you've died with Christ, you've risen with Christ to newness of life. If you're a believer, this is what happens. We die, we're risen with Christ to newness of life. Since you, he's talking to the believer, he's saying, look, if you're a believer, since you've been raised with Christ, this is what we have to do now. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Verse 2 is... Verse 2 is the dirty little secret that for many is causing them to lose heart, to not be sanctified, to not have the joy of Christ, to not have ministry. They're setting their minds on the things of the earth rather than the things of God, the things of heaven. Look at verse 2. This is the challenge. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Set your mind on the things above. And I promise you can go to work. You can go be a parent. You can go hunting. You can have fun. You can have your hobbies. And still set your mind on things above. Absolutely. But for so many, all of these other things are rooted and grounded in what is passing away. They're not connecting life with heavenly things. It's the dirty little secret in churches. It's causing people to just be arch hypocrites. The Holy Spirit flees from that hypocrisy of life where we try to engage in religious ceremony and service and profession, but don't have a life and heart that is thinking about and seeking, desiring heavenly things, Christ Himself. It's the great dilemma of the Christian faith. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Say, God, how do I apply this? How do I set my mind on the things that are above rather than the things of the earth? Look at verse 3, for you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. This was a struggle in Paul's day. It's a struggle this morning. And I think perhaps, to be honest, it's more of a struggle now. As we still have freedom to drink from the world's fountain with the cup of freedom and affluence, free time. The struggle, beloved, this morning before we partake of the Lord's table is to believe verses 17 and 18, to not lose heart, to seek the things that are above, to set your mind on the things that are above, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This is the great struggle. And to believe that your ministry is for other people, it's for the glory of God, to believe the resurrection is real, and to believe that we renew our minds with the Word of God, and as we renew our minds with the Word of God, it is then we have the ability to seek the things that are God's things rather than the things that are passing. And I promise as we close this morning, if you can see eternity today, if you're seeking the things above and you can see the reality of heaven through your physical eyes, that's a gift of God. And that's what truly changes people. That's what allows us to go forward. And whatever happens in the body or in ministry or in the world, when you can see eternity through your physical eyes, this is a gift. And this will be the foundation of you never ever losing heart until you cross the finish line and meet the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, bless the reading of your word and the foolishness of preaching. Bless the truth, Holy Spirit. I pray you would seal it in each heart. Do not let the enemy of God snatch it from the heart. And I pray this principle in Colossians chapter 2, that since we have been raised up with Christ as believers, and if there's one here today who's not yet born again, a young person or someone who's missed the gospel, and pray for them that they would repent and believe the gospel and be saved. For those of us who have been raised with Christ spiritually, I pray we would keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that we would set our mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Dear God, teach us this principle today, that we have died with Christ and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed with Him in glory. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would make this real to each heart. Accept this as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. We transition to the Lord's